Welcome, everybody. Good morning. My name is Zach Weaver. I'm glad y'all are here with us today, and we can say hi to everybody that's online as well. Have you ever thought how nice it would be to be able to have backup reserves of energy? I go out running pretty frequently, and one of my favorite things to do, try to just do it once a week, is I go out to Stone Mountain, and for those of you who don't know where Stone Mountain is, it's the big giant mountain that you can see from where we are near. And I go out and I run around this the perimeter of that mountain, which is quite a long ways, and there's about 3/4 of the way through it that I feel like I have nothing left to give. I just am totally wiped out, totally exhausted, and it's just drawing on this kind of reserves of energy that you have. Just, okay, I can make it through the end. You know, you start off with these grand plans, and by the end, you're just kind of wading through it and kind of slugging away and going, all right, I'll just make it to the end of this thing, finally get done, totally exhausted, totally wiped. You just need to sit, rest, recoup, recharge, all of those things. I have this thing that I use a lot of times for my phone when I'm out on places like this. This thing is it's a kind of a backup battery that you use for your phone. And so, you know, if your phone is running low, you simply take it, you plug it in, and it recharges. It just boosts it right back up to the strength that it needs to be able to operate at its full capacity again. And as I was thinking about it, I'm using this thing, I'm out the running, I thought, how great would that be if I could have one of those for my personal life? I could just kind of go, I'm out running, I just plug in, recharge, I'm ready to go. Right? I have this battery backup for the phone, but wouldn't it be great to have it in life? Sadly, though, this is how many of us, and I'd include myself in this a lot of times, experience our relationship with God. That we experience as a sort of a backup, a little extra oomph when we need it. What if I told you that there was no need to ever have to quote unquote call for backup? What if there was a way to be constantly plugged in to the source? What if there was a way to not feel like you're on this cycle? See, the world offers what my phone offers. Drain, recharge. Drain, recharge. Run out, fill it back up. Run out, fill it back up again. On this constant cycle, and the more I use it, the more I'm going to be drained from it. But God offers something completely different. God offers something much better than that. Before we get into that today, why don't we take a second and just pray, and then we'll get started. So God, I pray for your heart today to come, what you want to speak to us, what you want to teach us, what you want to show us. God, I pray that you would open our minds and our eyes. Lord, I pray that you would guard my thoughts and my mouth as well, Lord, that I speak what you want me to speak. Lord, we love you and want to give you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look today at one of the most, according to a friend of mine, I have a good friend, as many of you know him, his name's Thomas, and Thomas and I talk about this verse quite a lot, that it's one of the most misused or out of context verses that we get to hear a lot of times, and especially hear it around this time of year, around football season. The verse that I think you'll all know it before I even start is Philippians 4:13. The verse says this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's a good verse, and I don't want to get wrong about this. I don't want to say that using any kind of Bible verse at all is a bad thing. It's not. And it's not wrong to go ahead and use them. But it's context, context, context. Nobody likes to be quoted out of context. Nobody likes to just be taken the words out of context and say, this is what they mean in this situation, and they mean something different in this situation. It's good to use it, but it's also important to understand the full scope of what that verse means. Is there something more to it? Is there something deeper? Something altogether more challenging about it? See, we're in our current series still called the Memory Verses. And it's just a new look, another look, a deeper look at familiar scriptures that we know by heart. We've done, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We've done the quote from Joshua that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Last week we studied that a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so today we're going to take a look at I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So why don't we begin by reading this verse in context, and then we're going to dissect it, taking apart little by little, so we can understand the full scope of what God's really trying to say in this. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, would you turn with me to Philippians? And we're going to start in chapter 4, but we're going to start in verse 10. This one's in verse 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. Starts out, "I have rejoiced in the Lord." This is Paul speaking now, writing a letter to the Philippians. He's in prison at this time. And he writes out, "I have rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's start with the first part of the verse that we read there. We're going to start in verse 11. Paul says that I've learned in whatever situation to be content. Life, I think we all know it. I mean, I know my life is, it's very situationally based. It's a series of situations that happen one after another, connected to make the whole scope, the whole picture of our lives. And there are different situations we might find ourselves in. There are different seasons of life, and each season comes with a different challenge that we're going to have to face. We look outside this time of year, I know in our neighborhood, and I see the trees changing. And we look out into the world, into the trees, and we know what's going to happen. We know what's getting ready to take place. Yet in our own lives, we're often much less aware of the changing of the seasons, or we don't recognize what's happening or where we are. Yet we have no more control over our seasons, over our situations, than the trees do over theirs. See, we can't control the life that we're in all the time. We can't control the whatever situation. You notice Paul's words are really non-specific. For Paul, he's usually very focused. But he says, in whatever situation, in any and every circumstance, in all things, it's very open. Why? Because that's how life is. It's very open-ended. Any situation could happen. Anything might abound. We can't always control that. All we can control in these situations is how we respond. Our attitudes, our actions, and our words. These are the things that we can master. These are the things that we can have control over in every situation and toward every situation. So how should we respond? Well, what Paul says in there, I mean, if I keep going in this verse, right, he says, I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be what? Content. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I think content means happy. That I'm content in every situation means I'm happy in every situation, and we're supposed to go through life, and as believers, we're always supposed to have a smile on our face and just kind of grit our teeth together and go, oh, it's good, everything's great. And it's just not true. It doesn't have to be true. Content doesn't mean I'm so happy about all of these things that are happening to me. I don't believe that Paul's necessarily excited about being in prison. But it's not about that. See, the word that they use here for content, the word Paul uses, it comes from two words. The first word is autos, which means self. And the second word is archin, which means sufficient. It means to be self-sufficient. And it's an interesting choice because it kind of sounds like Paul is saying that he's learned how to be self-sufficient. That he's learned that he doesn't need anybody else's help. He's got it. That's how we would use self-sufficient, right? If I say I'm self-sufficient, it means I've got it. I can do this on my own. I don't really need anybody else's help. I don't need any guidance. I'm good to go. Self-sufficient. And it's honestly, I didn't think about this until now, but it's something that society really values. To be self-sufficient is something that's seen as, oh, you've really arrived. If you've come to that place of self-sufficiency, That's very admirable. It's very good. But what Paul's saying is he's learned to be content, self-sufficient within himself. Just hear me out. I'm going to finish. I'll get to the point of it in a second. But he's sufficient for oneself. And the way it's used is it means it's strong enough, sufficient enough not to need the aid of anyone else, independent of the current situation, that he's able to be sufficient in that situation. Now, I know it still kind of sounds like I'm self-sufficient. I'm good to go with who I am in myself. What it boils down to is this, though. What Paul is saying is that I'm content before I came into this situation. And I'm going to be content regardless of the outcome of this situation. The contentment is something that is sustained and something that comes from within. And that's what he's saying about it, that it's something that comes from within him, not something that is controlled or affected by the external factors that you may find yourselves in. That he's learned to find this median of contentment, not necessarily happiness, but contentment to say that everything is constant throughout. And that's going to be a theme. We're going to keep coming back to that idea of constancy, consistency. But what is Paul's contentment? In what does he feel self-sufficient? Does he feel content in his himself, in who he is as a person? Maybe he feels content in his strength. Maybe he feels that his ability is so far and above everybody else's ability that he says, no matter what I find myself in, I know that I am able to do these things. We're going to look at some other of Paul's writings to get a little insight into what he thinks about consistency and the correlation between contentment and sufficiency. Take a look with me, if you will. We're just going to go back a couple of books here to 2 Corinthians. We're again at the close of the letter to the Corinthians. Paul, this is a running theme at the close of his letters as he begins to get more personal. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 9. Verse 9, let me give you the context while you're turning there. Paul has been talking about weakness, and he talks about boasting a little bit. And he says, but to keep me from being conceited, I kind of skipped back to verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. I love that line. He says, to keep me from being conceited, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with God to remove it, that it should leave me. And here we come to verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ, the strength of Christ, the dynamis, we'll look at that in a minute, power of Christ can rest upon me. He says that God's grace is sufficient. It's enough for him. In other words, he doesn't need the trials and challenges to be removed. He doesn't need the difficult seasons of life to be separated from him so that he can do what God's asking him to do. He said, "That you don't need that. My grace is sufficient for you." Keep reading with me to verse 10 for a second. For the sake of Christ, then, I am, I don't know what word your Bible uses, but mine says content. And it's the same word that he uses in the other letter. I am content with weakness. I'm content with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, when we are weak, what he's saying is that it is God's strength that becomes active when we're weak. My kids, My kids, when we learned, this has maybe been about a year ago or a little bit more, we learned the story, we were reading a lot about the story of Samson. And they really locked onto that for some reason. I don't know why. They loved that story of Samson. And especially the part when he prayed for, it's a little bit of a disturbing part, I guess, where he prays for the strength to be able to break the pillars apart and knock down the whole thing, kill everybody. And that's not the most uplifting part, but they like that part where he prays for that strength and God gives him the strength to be able to do it. And so when we're playing around or roughhousing especially, and we'd be wrestling and I'd kind of get him in a hold and I'd say, oh, you'll never get out. You can't escape from that. And then they would say, and they'd always say it out loud. They'd say, God, give me the strength of Samson. And then they'd push real hard and I'd let him go and they'd break free. And I love that idea of we pray and we get that strength. It's that can-do attitude. I can do this. I can do this because Christ gives me the strength. But see, when we read that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we really focus more on the I part than the through Christ part. And I think unconsciously what we say when we say that verse is it's saying, God, strengthen me. Make me more strong. What Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians is that we're not to pray for God to strengthen us in our physical being necessarily, though that might happen, but to strengthen our resolve to lean on Him, into Him, to draw closer to Him. He says that his contentment is in God's grace, which is sufficient. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ, the dynamis power of the Spirit, may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness. I'm content with insults and hardships. I am sufficient in myself, within me, through all of these things, because when I'm weak, then I am strong. See, life is situational. And we've been focusing a lot here just so far on the hard and the challenging times. But the reality is that there's just as many good times as there are hard times a lot. If we take the time to look, It's easy for us to focus on the hard times. They seem often the more dynamic. They seem often the more pressing and the more intense. And so they stand out. I was asked recently, I need to stay on my notes, but I'm not going to. So I was asked recently, somebody asked me to kind of bullet point my life leading up to where I am now. I don't remember the occasion for this, but just kind of said, you know, can you just, what were like some highlights? And I went through, and I saw what were like, here's some big moments for me. And you know what they almost all were? The difficult times, like the challenging moments. Those are the ones that like stand out. I remember when this was so hard or this was so hard. There were so many good, long stretches of good between them, but they're not the ones that stand out. In my mind, it may just be me. I'm willing for it just to be me. But those aren't the ones that always stand out. But here's the thing. Life is situational, life is seasonal, and some of the seasons are going to be hard and difficult, and other of the seasons are going to be great, and they're going to be things that we just are loving and enjoying life, and wonderful things are happening, and that will always be the case. Sometimes it's harder to see. It's always the case. The first law of art, and I've found this to be true in many, many things. I teach this to my students in music every time I get the opportunity, especially to the older ones. But if you're teaching music, you're teaching art, drama, dance, whatever the art form, the first law of art is contrast. The idea is that if everything is one-dimensional, if everything is one color palette, one simple idea, it's very difficult to see the depth and to appreciate the depth of the composition itself. What gives it its beauty is the contrast. What makes things stand out are the differences between one thing and the other. If they're all bland, they become very uninteresting. But it's the way that you're able to draw one element out and to see one is high and one is low, one is bright and one is dark, that makes it all the more meaningful. I know I've been working recently with a student of mine that's playing this very, very difficult Beethoven sonata. And the Beethoven, the biggest challenge with his work is it's very, very dense. And there are very many layers that happen within the music. There are many simultaneous things going on. You have, sometimes in the bass, you'll have this very, I can't do this one opposite-handed, sorry. But you'll have this rumbling in the bass that's happening, going on in one part. And then there's these inner voices that are also moving and creating this motion within the piece. In the upper registers, you'll have the melody, and that's mixed in with chords and other little runs that happen. And all of this stuff coincides, happening all at the same time. And it's the job of the performer, the job of the student, to draw out the parts to be focused on, to draw out some elements and subdue other elements. That's the contrast. It's being able to draw certain things out and have other things that stand out in other ways. And other times, other things will be the highs. And it's that constant fluctuation that gives it its beauty and its glory and its wonder. It's the things we enjoy about it. Paul, when he's writing here, to the Ephesians, or to the Philippians, he doesn't just talk about how he's learned to be content in the hard situations. I don't know about you, but that's how I often read that verse. I've learned to be content in any situation. What are the any situations? All the hard ones. But that isn't what he says, is it? He says, I know how to be brought low, but I also know how to abound. He says, I know in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty. We don't often think of that as something to be faced. You have to face plenty and facing hunger. He says, I've learned how to face abundance and face need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm quite guilty in my own life of only considering God's strength, or really considering his strength, when I'm in that low category, when I'm in the need, when I'm in the brought low, the hunger, the facing danger or problems. Just when I feel like I need it, as if God's strength is like that battery, that it's that backup plan. You know, kind of say, okay, God, whenever I run low, when I just can't do it anymore on my own, when I just can't do it, you'll have my back, right, God? You're gonna be there and hold me up. You said I could do all things through your strength, so when I really can't make it, you'll be there to help me out. And while that may be true, he wants us to feel sufficient in him all the time. He wants us to feel strengthened by him in all of the seasons, in all of the situations, not simply the ones where we feel like we need it. See, if we're only thinking, praying for God's strength in the bad times, we're really in trouble. We need to rely on it constantly. You know, Jesus talks to the people on the, I forget the situation. He's talking to the people about love, and he says, it's easy to love those that love you. The real test, do you remember what he says? The real test is to love those that hate you, to love the ones. Jesus is like, He doesn't always paint the best picture of following him. He's not great at like covering up the bad spots. I think the disciples wished he was a little better at it, but he was kind of bad at that, you know, about saying, you know, those that want to follow me, yeah, you're going to need to pick up your cross. You're going to need to die every day. Every day. I'm going to need you to leave your families. I'm going to need you to hate everybody else except for me. You're gonna, you don't go bury your parents. Don't forget, I'm gonna need you to eat my flesh, drink my blood. He doesn't paint the nicest picture, and a lot of people run away from the negative side. Many people leave and walk away from it. And this is just another example. You know, he says, I know that you want to love people that love you, but that's easy. What I'm asking you to do is really, really hard. He's like, I want you to love the people that hate you. That's the real test. The challenge is in the loving for the enemies. But I feel like the exact opposite is true when we're talking about in our strength, being able to do it in the strength. I feel like it's easy in difficult circumstances to rely on God's strength. I feel like that's the easy time to really just say, God, I don't have anything. I need you fully. But it's very difficult in the everyday easy ones. If you're the kind of person, I don't know, I kind of consider myself a little bit of an adventurer. I like to think of myself, I imagine in my mind I'm some explorer, I guess. But if I think about those, I want to think that I'm prepared in every situation. I want to know that if catastrophe comes, I've got it. I know how to take care of it. I know what needs to be done. I can handle those sorts of things. But the reality is that if you're that kind of person, you can't wait to be prepared for those things and get ready for it when that situation demands it. You can't wait until there's a rock slide to figure out how you're going to be able to get out of that. You can't wait until you find yourself stranded to know how you're going to be able to provide for yourself. You have to have planned for these things beforehand. You have to have done these things ahead of time and condition yourself all the time so that when it comes to those challenging times, you're already ready. You already know how to do it. You condition yourself to be content when the circumstances are good. We condition ourselves and learn to be strong, irrespective of the outside conditions, to transcend them just the way that Jesus teaches the disciples that the love that he's asking for is going to be different than the love that transcends the love that's in the world. He says, don't love as the world loves. And so if we're only thinking and praying for the strength of God to come in those moments when it's really tough, we'll find a lot of times like we're not ready. You say, God, I'm not ready for this. I'm insufficient in this moment. See, we need to rely on it constantly. Otherwise, it's not all things. It's not in every situation. It's not in whatever circumstance. It's only in the lack or the challenge. But so why do we need God's strength in the good times? Why do we need it when we have plenty, when things are going well? Why do we need it when things are easy, when we feel like, finally got it, everything is coming together, I planned this, I've worked this out, and here it is, I've arrived. Why do we need it then? Because those are the times when we're most likely not to feel like we need it. If you look with me at another one of his letters, this letter is in 1 Timothy. Again, it's at the end. 1 Timothy chapter 6, last chapter in 1 Timothy. This starts in verse 9, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses and then skip a little bit and read some more that connects those two things together. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, you can replace that with the love of things, the stuff that makes us comfortable in the world, the things that we feel like we need to have. Those things is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So, in order to be content, we need to be destitute and in need. Right? No. Because if we look forward, That's not at all what Paul is trying to say, and it's not what he's trying to teach Timothy. Look ahead in verse 17. Just skip on down to 17 there. And he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on what? On the uncertainty of riches, but to set their hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to become rich in good works and in generosity, ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, what he's saying is that in those moments when we have things, when everything is going right, we look to God and how he can strengthen others through us, and how we don't rely on, yes, I've got exactly what I need. Whew, I can relax. Instead saying, this is the same. What I have is impermanent. This stuff I've earned, that money could be gone tomorrow. That house I live in could be wiped out. Anything that I own or any of the stuff that I have, none of it is really a permanent thing. Instead, I'm in the same situation as I am when I'm destitute or when I'm struggling or when I'm in pain. It's all the same, because it's not according to those external factors. It's according to the internal strength of God that provides constancy throughout every situation. So what does this strength? I can do all things. We've done everything else in that verse. But we come to the real pin of it, the real main point. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me his strength. The word that they use there for strengthening is the word endynamis. And I may be saying that wrong, dunamis, I mean. The word dunamis, it means the power of God. It's the same that we read in 2 Corinthians. It's the same that when the angel comes and tells Mary that Jesus is going to be born to her through the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, the power of the Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's the dunamis power of God. The power of God to do the impossible things. The things that we couldn't even conceive in our minds. He says, that's the power. And it's intensified in the part of the letter to the Philippians. He intensifies this word, saying, it's him who strengthens me is in dunamis, which is intensified power. He says he will strengthen you to do what he's called you to do. And it includes meeting in those moments our physical, our mental, our emotional, our spiritual needs. Not increasing our strength, not I can do, but replacing it with his. It's not a situational thing, it's a forever thing. It's an always, in all things, in good and in bad, we are to go to his strength. The good that we've experienced, the good is for the training. It's the time to prepare. It's the time to get ready. It's the time to condition ourselves. And then the bad times for testing. So we know how well we've conditioned, how well we've trained, how much we have been relying on God, so that we don't even notice when the bad times come. We say, I can do this as well. I can handle this. If we know that nothing can be more powerful than God, we have nothing to fear when we encounter the giants that he places before us. If you remember David, he's going out to face Goliath, and he's trying to explain to everybody how he can do it, how he's going to be able to handle it. Do you remember what he says? While I was out tending sheep, this is not necessarily a bad time. There'd be a lion that would come up, and God would give me the strength to take care of the lion, and a bear might come and attack a sheep, and God would rescue me from the bear, so why can't he rescue me from this giant? Isn't that the attitude he has? He doesn't look at the giant and go, but this giant is like 10 times bigger than that lion was. This is a whole different situation here. He sees them as equal. He says, when I was fine and something would happen, I was good, God would take care of me. God's always taken care of me. Why is this any different? He'll take care of me now as he did before. It's consistent. It's constant. See, what Paul is talking about, giving us this contrast of these whatever situations, is evenness. Not highs and lows, but constant and consistent. Not needing that boost from a battery pack. Not needing that, oh, I wish I could have this boost in my life, but being content in anything, seeing it all as part of God's plan, and allowing ourselves to simply be sucked up into his current that just takes us where he wants us to go. So the question truly is not how we overcome challenges by his strength, but how do we overcome ease by his strength? I find that altogether more challenging. Because this too, that ease will pass. And it will yield to other times. I can do all things means doing everything. Jesus said, I can do nothing but what I see the Father doing. He said, the words that I say are not my own. They are the words of the Father speaking to me. And then he said this, on his last days with the disciples, he gets them together in the room. He says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Isn't that the same as what Paul's saying? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, and Jesus says, without me, you can't do anything. Aren't these just the converse of the same sentence? I can do all things through Christ. And what would be the reverse of that? I can't do anything without him. Which is what Jesus says. The secret that we have to learn is the secret of abiding. It's not momentary calls of panic or extra need. It's a deep sense of abiding that transcends the situation. And rather than needing that recharge, stays plugged in into the source of all things. See, the key to understanding that verse in Philippians comes at the very beginning of that section that we read. And I saved it until now because to me it's the final piece of the puzzle. It's a very small little word or little group of words there that I often overlook. And it says in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. He says, I'm not talking about that I really need anything. Not calling on him to strengthen us when we feel like we need it, but that there is no need because it's all being supplied. He says he's not speaking about being in need because he has everything he needs. He has conditioned himself in the good times and the bad times to be content, to have everything he needs. And what does Paul have? Does he have amazing strength? Is he strength of Samson? Does he have unmatched intellect? Is he another Solomon? No. He tells us the secret to his strength. The secret to what he truly possesses and what God wants for all of us. One final place in his letter to the Ephesians. You don't have to turn here, just let me read it to you. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I want you to listen to how this lines up with the same words, the power of the Spirit, to be content in all things. Listen to how this lines up. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power, with dunamis power from on high through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's the secret to his strength? What's the consistency? It's knowing the height and the depth and the full breadth of the love of God that he has for us that no matter what situation we're in, we are no more or no less loved. That no matter what situation we are in, we are no more or no less strengthened. But he is constantly pouring into us, constantly loving us, constantly providing that foundation in us so that we can do all things through him. So where do we go from here? What's the takeaway? How do we apply it to our lives? Let me just ask you a couple of questions and let it work in your mind, in your hearts over the next little while. When are you more likely to seek God? When are you more likely to feel strengthened by him? Maybe you're like me, I'm more likely when I'm really struggling. What season are you in right now? A lot of times when we're in the difficult seasons, it's hard to see where God is moving and where God is working. One of the best tools I've found is this idea of gratitude. Looking to see where is God's blessing right now. What is God doing in my life that I can give him glory? Because what he wants is for us to have not this cycle of praise and seek based on the outward, but constantly a praise and a seek in every situation. If we find ourselves in a difficult place, maybe he's trying to find us a new way to praise him, a new way to see how he's working, a new way to experience him, a new way to understand his love and his affection and his draw for us. Because no matter where we are, we can be plugged in, remembering his grace and his love. Let's pray.